Let's read from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'll just read verse 14 because I've read the whole context of verses previously in the other messages that I've done. And you all know this verse, or you should all know this verse. This is a scripture that certainly was etched into my heart at a very young age. And the way I remember the kind of the reference to it, it's very simple. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So 2 times 7 is 14, so that's how I remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and restore their land. This is my fourth message in this series, and I did one message on humility, and obviously didn't cover all the bases on humility, just some essentials that I thought. And my second one was on prayer, and I spoke about one aspect of prayer. I know that I could have spoken a lot about prayer. You can do a whole series, a 10-part series if you want, on prayer. The reality is I don't think that many of us really know that well how to pray. And what is great about that is that God has given to us His Spirit and spiritual language to often do a lot of the praying because we're not that good at it. And a third one was my message on seeking God's face. And obviously today, well, the next logical one is to talk about turning from our wicked ways. If my people will humble themselves, will pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Before I go into the next part of my message, I just want to read again this verse from other versions. And I like to do that. When I study the word, I kind of use three or four versions that I put in parallel, and I look at the different versions, and then I do what Chris did this morning. I do a word study on the key words. And so I just like looking at the different versions. One of them I like to look at is the Message, because it just gives a whole different perspective and understanding. If my people, my God-defined people, respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my presence, and turning their backs on their wicked lives, I'll be there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sins, and restore their land to health. And then the new English translation says, if my people who belong to me humble themselves, pray, seek to please me, and repudiate their sinful practices, then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. You know, the Christian message, or the gospel message, the word gospel means good news, but the world has often perceived the Christian message as one of doom and gloom, or the other way would be, you know, turn and burn, y'all. If you don't turn, you'll burn. It's an interesting thing. I just have news for you, by the way, that we have all missed out on the rapture. Apparently the rapture was last night. It was the 21st at 6 p.m. in every time zone. And along with it came all the judgment of God on this earth. And you know that this gentleman, what's his name? Just looking for his name here. He's the head of the Family Radio International called Harold Camping. And he spent $100 million advertising to the world. And actually, apparently, there was a billboard right here in Moorabbin that this guy paid for, advertising to the world that Jesus was coming back on the 21st at 6 p.m. and all of God's wrath would be unleashed on earth, starting with Auckland, because it was 6 p.m. Auckland, and then 6 p.m. Sydney, and then Melbourne. And there would be catastrophes. And you know, the reality is, I'm not a specialist at this, but the message that the world got, first of all, that that there was only a few spaces left in heaven, so you had to really contribute to his campaign to make sure you'd get to heaven. But I'm being cynical there, but the message that the world got is really that God was kind of looking forward to this event to come down heavy on the earth and to destroy it because of our evil ways. And that's really not the point of the gospel. God is not just kind of waiting for the deadline to be passed and to say, well, guys, you haven't turned yet, and therefore I'm going to unleash all of my wrath upon you. And he's kind of a God that's looking forward to doing that. That's not the heart of the God that I have come to know. That's not the heart of the God that I see in Scripture. Now, yes, there is a very, very clear warning to us. And as we heard this morning, there are consequences to every one of our actions. And that's why God is warning us. But the reality, I believe, is far different to the fact or to the kind of the image of this God that is wanting or desirous or kind of looking forward to unleash all of his wrath on earth. I think we should kind of cry over this earth and cry over the wickedness of this world rather than, you know, I was reading this other story today on the internet as I was kind of reviewing my message and Googling a few things. This young guy preaching to university students on the streets of university students and calling them names that none of us would ever dare speak because of their wickedness and kind of, you know, just pointing out how bad they are rather than preaching to them a message that there is actually a God that wants to help them to turn from their ways because he's got something that is so much better for them. And you know, the message that this guy was saying is that basically I'm going to be sitting up in heaven and I'm going to laugh out loud when God throws you into hell. Now, do you think that's going to want people to actually turn from their wicked ways? I think we should cry and weep. God, I believe, wants to prevent us from living a dark, miserable, destructive life. And again, it's interesting because it's kind of dovetailing with what Chris spoke about this morning. I don't think any one of us deliberately choose to live a miserable life. And God certainly doesn't want us to live a dark, miserable, destructive life. He doesn't want that for us. And that's why he cries out to us and he says, if you would just turn from your wicked ways. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this whole concept of wickedness to kind of put it into perspective today. If you would just turn from your wicked ways and come to me, I have something that is so much better for you. I have life the way that it was supposed to be because I designed life. I created you and I know how you should live your life and I've got it all for you if you would just turn from your wicked ways. God doesn't reject us, by the way. I don't see either that there is a God of rejection. And I think that the scripture of 2 Chronicles 7 and the context of this scripture is actually a proof to my point. God is actually saying, I've got something better for you. I have healing. I have restoration. I have forgiveness. I have fullness. I have reconciliation. I have blessing. I have abundance. But in reality, your wicked ways stand in the way of what I want to do for you. God is there waiting with his arms open wide for us. Not rejecting us, but he's saying, come to me. And he's actually pursuing us. He's actually running after us, saying, hey, come this way because I've got something better than what you're doing and the way you're living your life. There are reasons why God insists on us to turn from our wicked ways. And for me, those reasons point to the graciousness of God more than anything else. Certainly not to the vindictiveness of God. And so today I would like to unpack some of the reasons why God insists us on turning from our wicked ways. But before I do, I want to look at two words. The first word is turn. Turn. Which actually really means repentance. And repentance is not just being sorry. You know, you can be sorry about doing something wrong because of the pain you're feeling, but not do anything about it. Repentance requires a decision to change. It's a deliberate act of your will to say, I've been going this way, I've been doing things my way, and now I am deciding that I'm going to change. I will stop doing this particular thing. I will not associate myself with those people again. I will obey God's word. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you at the moment, the reality is, and I know it because we're all human, and the reality is we often hold on to our ways for way too long. And it's not until God kind of turns the heat up in our lives that we realize, well, wait a minute, that's not the way God wants me to go. But being sorry is not enough. If the pain that has led us to be sorry hasn't cured us of what we're doing. If you say, I'm sorry, and then you start again the next day, well, in reality, there's no repentance there. Now, I know because of my own experience in life that oftentimes we are sincere and we'd say sorry to God, and the reality is that we are so ingrained in our ways that we actually need help to change our ways. And there is a process of change. So I do believe that being sorry leads to repentance. But there is more than just saying I'm sorry to actually see the fruit of repentance. If you speed and you get a fine, how many fines will cure you of speeding? And then again, you might be sorry about just getting the fines, but that's not repentance until you've made a clear decision to stop speeding and you've actually done something about it. And I'm going to push this a little bit more further. The reality is if you're only sorry about the fines and not sorry about speeding, you actually haven't really repented. If you're only sorry about the consequences and not sorry about what you're doing, then you haven't repented. You might have stopped doing it, but you haven't repented. There needs to be a change of mind. There needs to be an understanding in our mind and in our hearts that we realize, well, wait a minute, there's a conviction in our hearts to say, actually, this is wrong. It's not the consequences or it's not the pain that I'm feeling because of punishment or fear of punishment or whatever, the fines, it is the fact that speeding in itself, it's wrong because it can destroy your life and it can destroy somebody else's life. And oftentimes God has to turn up the heat on the punishment side to get us to realize it's not the punishment, it's not the chastisement that he wants us to realize that is hurtful. It's actually the thing that we are continuing to do that he wants to get rid of in our life. Do you get the point? Does it make sense? So true repentance is being sorry about the act, not just sorry about the punishment. And sorry in terms of realizing, I know this is wrong, and I know that I need to change. And when we ask God for his help to change, he will help us. I like your smiles. Wickedness. That was turn, wickedness. Turn from their wicked way. What is wickedness? How many of you here consider yourselves to be wicked? Well, I actually sincerely believe that if you are here today, it's because you are sincere about God and being a follower of Christ. How many of you are sincere? You really want to follow Christ. You really want to be a follower of Christ. Yes. That's 99% of us. Last week, Graham spoke about wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And there's no doubt in my mind and in my heart that we are the righteousness of God. I know that. And you know what? That truth, knowing that I am the righteousness of God, that I'm righteous in God, allows me to let God bring under the spotlight things that aren't so right in my life so that he can actually deal with them. How many of you actually know that God is asking you to deal with certain things in your life right now? You don't have to show, but if you want to show your hands, that's great. That's very honest. Because I think God is constantly showing us things in our lives. And knowing that I am the righteousness of God, knowing that I am righteous in God, allows me to let God put his finger in certain things in my life and for me to not feel guilty and to not feel condemned. I feel convicted, but not condemned. God, at a certain stage in my life, made it clear to me that I had walked away from trusting him in a certain area of my life. And you know what? I kept on insisting on doing things my way. How many of you can sympathize with that? You've got a plan. You've got it all worked out. Now, I'm a very logical guy, so if it makes sense to me, then I kind of say, well, it makes sense. This is a good plan. But you know, my logic sometimes gets in the way of God's logic. And I kind of insist, well, God, it makes sense. You've given me a brain, and what I'm doing here actually makes sense. And God is clearly saying to me, no, it might make sense to somebody else, but for you, that is not what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. It wasn't anything immoral, by the way, but it was disobedience. And it could be that God would actually give you that plan and would work for you, but for me, God was saying, no, this is your plan, and it's not my plan for your life, and I want you to trust me. So the reality, even though I wasn't doing anything immoral and I wasn't a wicked person, I was actually disobeying God. It was nothing hugely wicked in itself. But the whole point is that it was still sin because I was disobeying God. And here's what I realize, and here's what I really believe. I believe that the whole point of Christianity is this: trust in God. It's about learning to trust in God. I think that there's only one thing which is really sin, by the way, but I believe there's one thing that cannot enter into heaven. If you are not ready to trust God for eternity, you cannot enter into heaven. I really believe that. I've come to this conclusion that the big question about eternity is will you trust God for eternity? And therefore submit your will to his willfully? Or will you say, no, God, I can't trust you? And that's what it's all about. And that's what sin is about when we say we cannot trust you, God. I will not trust you. I want to take my life into my own hand. And that is wickedness. That is wickedness. It's not about immorality. Now, everything comes out of that. All of the wicked, all of the evil that we see in the world comes out of this distrust of God. So it doesn't have to be something really, really bad that you're doing. But it is about God putting his finger. And you know, the thing is, every once in a while, God kind of peels another layer out of our life and he puts his finger on another area where we're not really trusting him. And he says to give it up. And we kind of, you know, say, well, I've been doing this all of my life kind of thing. You know, I'm quite happy with the way I'm managing my life, God. You can have everything, but not that part. God, why did you have to peel this other part? You know, just let me keep the layers on. I'm quite okay this way. And God doesn't want us. You know why? Because he's got a better life for us. Because he's got something way better for us. And guess what? When I finally gave up kicking and screaming and I repented, God delivered a plan that was far better than my own. Did I pay the consequences for my disobedience? You bet I did. Am I glad that I paid the consequences for my disobedience? I am. I am. I'm actually glad, because what it opened up is just an amazing new plan that God had for my life. Far better than what I could imagine. Painful to get there? Yeah, painful to get there. If I had given up earlier, it would have been much less painful to get to what God wanted for me. But God's plan is always better. So let me give you quickly four reasons why God insists on us giving up our wicked ways. Four simple reasons. It's not an exhaustive list. There's much more to it. The first one is that our wicked ways are a blockage to prayer. And again, I'm going to say, it's not that God doesn't listen to us. It's just that God can't do anything. You know, try to teach somebody to do something and they want to do it their own way. Have you ever tried doing that? You know, you want to teach them, for instance, you know, somebody wants to learn how to play the guitar, and they ask you, and they're asking you to teach them to play the guitar, but they want to do it their own way. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's just like, you want to learn, you don't want to learn. And so they're asking you something, but you can actually not respond because they don't want to hear what you have to say. And that's how it is with God. God has a whole lot of answers for us, for every one of our prayers. But if we come to him and we say, well, God, I actually want you to do for me what I want, God kind of looks at us and he says, well, I actually want to bless you, but you don't want to receive my blessing because you want to do life your own way. Isn't that right? And so we can keep on praying and calling on God and say, well, God, your word says that if I call upon your name that you will come and help me. And he looks at us and says, son, I've been trying to. I've been really trying to help you, but you just won't listen because you want to do life your own way. And I'm answering, but you won't hear me. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard, he has given heed to the voice of my prayer. The psalmist is simply saying the Lord won't hear, not from the aspect that he doesn't want to hear us, it's just that he can't do anything for us. The second point, or the second reason why God insists on us giving up our wicked ways, is that wickedness literally and really, truly opens up a door to the enemy. The enemy is constantly, and we heard it, you know, scriptures again this morning, that, you know, he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He's looking for every little crack in our life that would let him come in. And there's no bigger crack and no bigger door open than when we say, well, God, I want to continue to do my life my own way, because the reality is this, you cannot do your life your own way. It's either you do it God's way or you do it the enemy's way. Nobody lives life their own way. As soon as you say, I'm not going to do it God's way, you're opening your door for the enemy to come in and to have his way. Wickedness leads you into darkness. Darkness is the domain of the enemy. And where the enemy is involved, there is destruction and brokenness. And, you know, I'm mentioning Chris's message again. None of us want to deliberately live a miserable, dark life, but the reality is when we insist on having our ways, we're actually saying, well, I want to live a miserable, dark, ugly, broken life. Now, I know that, you know, there's a whole process for us to learn to trust God. I do know that. That's why God starts with small things. And he teaches us to be faithful with small things. And then he leads to the more heavy things. So don't be dismayed. Just take the small things one step at a time. The third reason why God insists on us giving up our wicked ways is that wickedness makes us run away from God. I said earlier on, God doesn't reject us, but we reject God. And Adam and Eve are a good example of that. In Genesis 3, verse 8 all the way to 10, you know the story. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Just notice one thing. God is running after Adam and Eve. God went looking for them. Now that for me is a proof that God hadn't rejected them. Because if God had rejected them, he would just say, well, tough luck for them. They've messed up their lives. I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. That's not true. God wanted to continue to have communion with Adam and Eve. After they had sinned, it's Adam and Eve who went and hid themselves. They ran away from God. You cannot. There is no way. There's absolutely no way that you can harbor wickedness in your life and come to God freely. You can't do that. Now, I'll go back to the point. I am the righteousness of God. I know that I'm righteous with God, and I know that I can come to God and say, God, you know my struggles, and I know that you haven't rejected me. But the reality is, if I willingly, knowingly insist, and God is putting his finger on things, the natural reaction to my disobeying God is that I will not be able to look at him in the eye. And when I can't look at him in his eyes, it means I lose my peace. Does that all make sense? Because it certainly makes sense to me. It's not that God rejects us. He's kind of like, you know, I remember when I was a kid and I would do something wrong, and my dad, he would immediately know that I did something wrong because I wouldn't look at him in the eyes. So he would come and he would take me by the jaw and he would kind of twist my head and force me to look at him. And, you know. And God is kind of like that, but he gently takes us and he wants to look at us. He wants to commune with us, but we kind of hide from him because of our... You can't have that clean, clear relationship with God if we harbor wickedness in our lives. And finally, the fourth reason is this. God's got a better way. God's got a better way. And it's a better way now. It's a better way for eternity. And the scripture, again, that we hear often is that, you know, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life, the sheep, and that's us, and they may have it more abundantly. You know, peace, contentment, abundant life, amazing relationships, you name it. God has it for us. And the scripture in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is pointing towards that, where God is saying, hey, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will restore your land. I'll be attentive to every prayer. I'll bless you. I'll be with you. I'll give you peace. I will give you abundance. I'll give you everything that you need in life. And so today I know without a doubt that it's not about those openly wicked things, because you wouldn't be here. But I do believe that in most of our lives, if it's not now, it might be in a week's time, might be in a month's time, it might be in a few months' time, where God is will point to you something that needs changing. It's the process of Christianity. It's not God saying you're a wicked person. He's saying, listen, this area here, you need to learn to trust me. And he's preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for eternity. He wants us to learn to trust him. So when he does do that, what will our reaction be? How will we react to that? Will we readily say, yes, God, teach me to trust you? Or will we kind of insist on our own ways? And when we do insist on our own ways, we find ourselves in trouble. So let's stand. I can guarantee you that every one of us has at least one, if not two or three, trouble areas that God revisits every once in a while. It's just those defaults in our lives that once we take our eyes off of him, we start to take control of again. So it's not an indictment. It's not kind of, hey, you're wicked people. It's just the truth of being human and our interaction with God as Christians, as we learn to be like Jesus. Jesus, in the end, proved that he trusted the Father 100%. And so do we. The reality is there are areas where we don't. And when God reveals those areas, why don't we work? Let him work in our lives rather than insisting on having our own ways. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, because your word says so, that this word that is sown will fall onto good ground and will return to you, having fulfilled what it's supposed to fulfill, what it has been purposed to fulfill. Help us, I pray, to get into your word as we heard this morning and to dig into it and allow it to be a guide for our lives and to teach us to fear you, to be in awe of you, and to teach us to be wise. Allow your word to come and show us and to instruct us for living and living the life that you have for us. And tonight, I pray that this word about trusting you and about turning away from our wicked ways, I know it might sound very, very tough to say that insisting on our own ways is wickedness, but that is the root of all wickedness when we insist on our own ways. Help us, Lord, to be soft-hearted towards you and to allow us to be molded and fashioned by your word and by your spirit so that in every single area we would learn to trust you wholeheartedly. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.